Proverbs chapter 13, and we will begin our reading at verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favour, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty shall be to him that refuseth action, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honoured. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. The Lord again shall add his own seal of approval and blessing upon the public reading of his word. 15, verse 24. The verse reads like this: He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word of God is eternally fresh and practical. And we are reminded of this in several places, both in the Old and New Testament. We are especially reminded of it in that wonderful statement of Jesus in Matthew 4, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That beautiful expression, out of the mouth of God, reminds us of the divine origin of the Scriptures. And that word proceedeth reminds us that that divine word is eternally fresh. It is not that the word of God is incomplete. It is not that we need fresh revelations from the book, or fresh revelations from the mouth of the Almighty. For if that were the case, then only those who had so-called fresh revelations would truly have spiritual life. Whereas today we have a completed book, and we can rest on this completed book as our sole rule of faith and practice. And God's holy book, the Bible, is just as fresh today as when it first came from the mouth of God. Always relevant, always fresh, always beneficial, always practical, always meeting a particular need. And we need to pray that in our day we might realize that again and again, and that the Lord, even now, by His Holy Spirit, might apply to our hearts afresh the wonderful word of truth. The practicality of the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth, is abundant. It's abundant, and it's evident because it shows us the mind of God with the various aspects of life. It reveals to us the mind of God with regard to public life. It shows us what we are to do with regard to those in public office, and what those in public office are to do. However, it also goes on to speak in various places about not only personal life or public life, but also about personal life. Moreover, it not only deals with the public life and personal life of individuals, it also deals with family life. And it has regard and instruction to do with the family, the father and the mother and the children, and all the relationships that exist between them. So this book is immensely practical. And our text, which I've chosen for tonight, it speaks volumes with regard to the mind of God in relationship to family life. It is one of those many verses which are appropriate, particularly in the day in which we live. It shows to us God's order, God's purpose, God's discipline from the home. And because it is God's and not man's principle that is here expounded to us, that is here enunciated to us, because it's God's principle, it therefore ought to draw from our hearts great reverence and respect and willingness to obey. Our text tonight is something which, if we take it on board, which if we hide it in our hearts, will lead to proper order. And proper order in the home is that which leads to better order in society. Because the family is the basic unit of society established by God Almighty. When the family is blessed, and when the family keeps to the Scriptures of truth, and when proper order exists within the family bond, then God Almighty blesses that in turn to society beyond. However, as we study this verse tonight, I believe we shall see that when God's rule is abandoned, or when God's rule is abused, and when it is abandoned so that children become a law to themselves, or when it is abused so that parents become a law to themselves, then what can we expect but trouble not only in the home, but also trouble in the family? When every man will do as was said of the people in the days of the judges in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So we're going to take a closer look at verse 24 as we come to deal with yet another common saying which finds its origin in the Scriptures of truth. I believe verse 24 is well described as words from heaven for life on earth. And it has much to tell us about discipline and order in the home. Notice first of all that God is the one who has ordained this discipline. The ordination of discipline. Now, it's abundantly clear as we read the Word of God and as we look at our text that these words are more than a divine observation. They're not simply God looking on at family life and saying, well, this is what happens if such and such takes place. But it is far more than observation. This text of Holy Scripture is a divine precept or commandment. And we remember that it is God who is speaking here. And we remember in turn that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, law exists because God exists. And God is the origin of law. Whether it's law in society, it should be based upon the law that He has revealed in the book. And God is the creator, so to speak, of every holy law. He is the origin of it. When we look to God's law in unfallen Eden, God was the origin of it. It wasn't Adam or Eve, it wasn't our first parents, nor was it a member of the angelic host of heaven that ordained and gave the commandment that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That law originated with God himself. And other holy laws originated with him. As Moses is brought up into the mount, as Moses is there in that place which burns and which smokes with the glory of God Almighty, the Lord steps forth, and on these stones that he has taken, he writes with his finger the moral law comprehended in the Ten Commandments. God, therefore, is the origin of every holy law. Whether we're dealing with law for the discipline of the individual, law for the discipline of the home, law for the discipline of society, or moral law for the discipline and order of nations, national life, it all has to be drawn from him. And therefore, the old principle, spare the rod, spoil the child, is not something that originated with man, though it's often used by man as if it were his saying. That principle originates with the Almighty, and it originates in the Word of the Almighty. And that ought to give us a greater reverence for these principles and proverbs that we've been thinking of. A greater reverence and a greater adherence to divine authority. As I said earlier in the message, parents are not a law to themselves for the use of discipline, but they are answerable to God, who has declared how children must be brought up in his fear and in his nurture. So the matter of discipline is from God. There's another proverb which says, although it's not found in the Bible, the stick came down from heaven. It all has its origin here, doesn't it? In the Word of God. The matter of discipline is from God. However, the means of discipline is also from God. And that's why the Lord speaks in this verse of the rod. We often take the rod as a symbol merely of corporal punishment, but it's far more than that. The rod represents far more than physical chastisement for some known crime or sin. It represents correction or punishment in general. And in the scriptures, we find that there are various forms of legitimate discipline. If you look at Proverbs 13, verse 1, one of the forms of discipline is instruction and rebuke. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, a scorner heareth not rebuke. So instruction and rebuke, verbal discipline, are taken also as illustrative of the rod. The rod is illustrated rather of them. And then there is also the rod of God's mouth that is mentioned, underscoring the point again that it's not simply physical discipline that is to be administered in the home, but there's also that other side of verbal discipline. And then we think of yet another aspect of it. There is a rod of reproof, which is simply a look from the offended party. Let me carry you forward a little bit to the New Testament and to that terrible scene the night before our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Peter had sworn his allegiance to the Lord several occasions. Lord, though all men deny thee, I'll not deny thee. Lord, I'll even go and die alongside you. I'll even go to the very last with you. I'll go the second mile. I'll go as far as I can. But we see him in the house of judgment, warming himself by the fire. Somebody says, you're one of Jesus' disciples. He said, no, not me. Another voice comes and says later, you are one of the Lord's disciples. Your speech bereath thee. And then a third one comes and says, you are, surely you are one of the Lord's disciples. You're one of those followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And then he denied the third time with oaths and cursings. And remember what happened? As the Lord had said, the cock crowed. And then we read these words in the Gospels. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord didn't use a rod of judgment upon him, a physical rod, so to speak. The look was enough to tell Peter that he was wrong. And had our Lord used another method, perhaps Peter's heart might not have been broken in the way that it was. So you see, God's word ordains more than one form of discipline. And what wisdom is needed, and what grace is needed in the lives of parents in this nation so that we might know what form to use and when to use it. How necessary it is for parents to cry to God like Manoah, the father of Samson, how shall we order the child and what shall we do unto him? As we think about the ordination of discipline, we not only realize that the matter of discipline and the means of discipline are from God, but we realize too that the law which comes from God is to be executed. God gives a commandment so that it might be kept. The old saying is, rules are made to be broken, but God's rules are made to be kept. And God expects obedience to his law because he is God, and because he is a God of law and justice and truth and righteousness and holiness. You know, nowhere is that better seen than in the gospel. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was smitten with the rod of God's judgment. Not because he needed discipline, because he needed correction, but because he stood in the stead of sinners and bore the punishment that was due to them for their sin. Smite the shepherd is the prophet's word. Zechariah says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. And then the Bible says concerning Jesus' disciples, they all forsook him and fled, while the wrath of God piled up upon him. And while he was the subject of wicked abuse from sinful men, they all forsook him and fled. They weren't there when they promised to be there. The old hymn writer captures this in that hymn, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Our load was laid on thee. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. And if we have any love and knowledge of the Lord who died on Calvary for our salvation, then all his commands, including this one in our text, we will not count as grievous, but obey lovingly and faithfully. Something more about the ordination of this discipline. As a rod is ordained of God, therefore we are to reject any interference with the discipline which God has ordained. And because God has ordained it, because God Almighty has commanded it, the attempt to undermine parents' responsibility in this and take from them the right to discipline is far worse than an infringement upon them. It is an insult to the God that ordained the law in the first place. Therefore, we're not simply to be grieved for our own sakes that such happens, but we're to be grieved for the sake of our God. Rivers of water, says the book, run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And we ought to remember that there are attempts abroad in this present day to limit, to curtail, and even, as it were, to overturn the order which God has set. Our present government, so greedy for the popular vote, so cursed with a thirst and a hunger for political correctness, limits in the present day discipline and order in the home. And what is more, our closer ties with Europe will not make things any better. And so we ought to recognize that these things are happening, and we ought to take them to heart. How can we possibly, we who believe in the Word of God and all that God has written, that all the Scriptures, including this one, are given by inspiration and are profitable, how can we therefore turn a blind eye to any effort by any government or from any quarter to overturn the order that God has set? It's wrong. It's an attempt to overturn God's order. And God never gave an unwise or an unloving commandment. See, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. But those who question God's order of discipline question his wisdom and question his love. And in questioning his love, they're striking at the very heart of God Almighty. For what is the heart of God? What is that which fills out the being of God? It's love. The Bible says, God is love. And it's because God is love that he desires order and not chaos. We not only have the ordination of discipline, but you'll notice secondly that we have the application of discipline. Now, when you look at the text again, you'll see that it makes law and love inseparable. For instance, the writer says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." So law and love go together. The use of the rod, however, if we're just taking it as a symbol of corporal punishment, is really the last resort. And in cases, it only is to be applied in cases which are very rare. We've got to be quite sure of the occasion when it is necessary. We've got to realise if an offence has been committed that is worthy of that type of punishment or chastisement. All the chastisement, all the discipline of the home has got to be appropriate to the individual case. And whatever method of discipline is called for, in whatever situation is needed, God tells us, according to this text of Scripture, that we are not to hold back. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Go over to Proverbs 19 and verse 18 to see the principle again underscored. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You know, the neglect of chastisement, the failure to apply the order and rule of God in the home, is something which is really a proof of the want or lack of true love. One writer puts it like this: what would we think of a parent who would see his child bleed to death rather than bind up the wound, because in so doing he would wound, he would inflict some present bodily pain upon the child and some mental suffering upon himself? Or what would they think of the doctor who would not use the knife to stop the progress of disease because the patient shrinks from the incision and himself is averse to the sight of blood? We would say, wouldn't we, that they are destroyers of the life which God has entrusted to them to preserve. And what shall we say of a parent who is so fond of a child that he cannot inflict pain upon him now for deeds that call for it, and deeds which, if repeated, become habits and will ruin him? What will we say concerning the one who, because of sentiment, withholds necessary order and discipline from him? We would say that that parent, rather than being the child's blessing, has become the child's curse. Now, it's a natural inclination of us all, I think, not to inflict pain or punishment on people. And parental instinct is to let the child have his way and to spare the child suffering. That's a natural thing, a natural instinct. But God says, whenever it's called for, eyeing the situation with his wisdom, taught from the scriptures of truth, that if we spare the rod, then the child is spoiled. Moreover, let me say that as we read the word of God, the lack of the application of discipline is a disastrous thing. Can I give you just one example? It's the example of the sons of Eli. Now, they had a father who knew God, and a one who was brought up, ones who were brought up with a man in the home, the head of the home, who knew the true God of heaven. And 1 Samuel 12, 2 verse 12, however, says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord." So it's possible to have one in the home that knows about the Lord, one who is the head of the home that loves the Lord, but yet the children not following the same steps. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Moreover, Samuel tells us that they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. And Eli challenged them and he said, "What is this news that I hear about you, this immoral practice, how you make others to mock because of your behaviour?" But you know how his sons reacted. They reacted in the very same way as the sons-in-law of Lot reacted when he said, "Get out of this place, for God's going to destroy it with fire from heaven." They just seemed unto Eli as ones that mocked. And they paid no attention. And you know the reason why? Because early in life, Eli had failed to discipline them correctly. In fact, the Bible says he honoured his sons above God. and that his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You know what the end result was? In the first book of Samuel, they perished in the judgment of God. Of course, someone will come along and say, well, if somebody's destined for judgment, there's really nothing that we can do about it. And there's nothing that Eli could have done about it. So, all this talk about discipline and any amount of discipline wouldn't have made a bottle of difference. But that kind of casual attitude is not something encouraged in the Bible. Ezekiel 3 verse 18 says, and we can equally apply it to the parent, as to the gospel preacher, if you speak not to warn the wicked of his way, and he perish in his sin, his blood will I require at thy hand. You think not only of the application of discipline, you think not only about the ordination of discipline. Then finally we have an illustration of discipline. Turn over with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews and the chapter number 12. Hebrews 12 really shows us that the discipline commanded in our text is an illustration of God's disciplining of his spiritual family. Thank God he has a spiritual family, and there are those here in this meeting who belong by his saving grace to that family. They're adopted sons, as the book of Romans puts it. We have received the adoption of sons. We can now say, because we're saved, that God is our Father, that Christ is our elder brother, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. But sometimes, even with those who are his true spiritual children, God has to administer discipline. And if you turn down to Hebrews 12, and verse 5, we read these words, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For look, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Sometimes the Lord has to chastise. I don't say that he does it all the time, but that would be wrong. But there are occasions. There are occasions. They may be few and far between, but there are occasions when God has to chastise even his own children by certain circumstances that occur. Can I give you an illustration from the Old Testament? It's in the life of Naomi. Naomi and her husband wandered away from the land of Israel, the land in which they ought to have been, because of a terrible famine that had arisen. And without seeking the mind of the Lord as to where they should go or where they should make their home, they went off according to their own plans. And they did what the Bible commands us not to do. They leant upon their own understanding. They didn't acknowledge God in this way. And they didn't have direction or guidance from God. And as we read about them disobeying God, rebelling him, going into a foreign land, mixing with the Moabites, who were a cursed race, we read concerning terrible events which took place in the life of Naomi. Her two sons died. Of course, they were sick already. They were given names which illustrate by their meaning the fact that they were physically weak. But her going into the land of Moab speeded up the process, and she was grieved. Moreover, not only did her sons die, her husband died, and she who had left with her whole family returned eventually to Israel, a bitter and a broken hearted woman. Call me not Naomi, she says as she returns, but call me Mara, for I am bitter. The hand of the Lord hath gone out against me. Sometimes the hand of God, depending on the offence the Christian committed, goes out against him, goes out against the child of God. And there are occasions when the Lord definitely and clearly chastises his people. But you know, this chastisement which God sometimes brings is but an illustration of his love and of the believer standing in Jesus Christ. Strange as it may seem, but that is a matter of fact. For look at verse 6 of Hebrews 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Look, verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Before I was afflicted, says David, I went astray, but it was good that I was afflicted, And God afflicted him, and he brought him back to himself, and he renewed the Spirit of God's grace within him, and he made David again a great man for himself after his backsliding. Listen, God's chastisement in the life of the believer is calculated to the same end. It's not for God's pleasure, it's for the profit of the child of God. Well, might the Puritan say, as he used to say about chastisement, we may feel the Father's hand upon us when he strikes us, as well as when he strokes us. The ordination of discipline, the application of discipline, the illustration of discipline. But there's a discipline which is greater than chastisement, severer than chastisement. It's that which falls upon those who are not the children of God, who are not washed in the blood of Christ, who are not ready to meet their Maker, who go on in their sinful ways, rejecting the grace of God, the offer of mercy, the call of love, the claims of Christ, who say in their hearts concerning him, we will not have this man to rule over us. And here's what God says in the book of Psalms with regard to those that continue in impenitence. Ask of me, he says to Christ, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt scatter them, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. On whomsoever, says Christ about himself, on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. It shall grind him to powder. Oh, how great is that judgment that awaits those. That retributive judgment, not corrective but retributive, the vengeance of God is a terrible thing. It is a fearful thing, says a book, to fall into the hands of a living God. Why we think about parental discipline, our minds ought always to turn to the authority of God and ought to be drawn out to pray for those who know him not, lest the wrath of the Almighty at last in its fullness and in an unrelenting manner should fall upon them. May God stir our hearts to pray. May God make those of us who are here, may he make us submitted to his will, and may we be able to say with regard to the claims of our lovely and adorable Saviour, all to Jesus I surrender all.